If you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, continuing a series this morning on the life of Abraham, who here is still called Abram. His name has not yet been changed. We've looked at thus far the story of Adam to Abram and the descendants of Adam and through Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then last week, we looked at the call of God to Abram in Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. But this morning, we'll be looking at verses 4 through 20 of chapter 12, but we'll read all of Genesis chapter 12. As we come and approach God's word, let us first come to him in prayer, asking his blessing upon the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Our God, we now humble ourselves before you. This is your word. It is breathed out by you. It is given to us, your people. And it is only by your Spirit that we may rightly understand it. And so we ask now that you would give each of us, by your Spirit, understanding and wisdom, attention to these things. God, I pray that you would grant me great boldness in proclaiming your word, that your truth would be spoken. It would be edifying to your people and glorifying to you. And now we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning our reading in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, hear now God's holy word. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going still toward the south. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was, when Abram came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. As we think about faith, and Abram certainly here was called in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, to act upon faith, and he begins that way. But when we think about faith, we have to ask ourselves, what is faith? The book of Hebrews tells us it's then hope in things that are not seen. But faith also then has as its ground the promises of God. God has promised Abram these things that are recorded in verses 2 and 3 of Genesis chapter 12. And so faith then might be defined as trust in God's promises, even when we can't see those promises, even when we don't know how those promises are going to come about. Now, if I were to talk to each of you, we were to sit down and have a conversation, and I were to ask you about faith, trusting in God's promises, and say, do you trust in God? Do you trust in God completely? Do you trust that God is able to do what He says He will do? And many would say, yes, I do trust in God. But then if we probed a little further and said, does your life match that trust? You see, it's one thing to say, I trust completely in God and I know He's able to do all things. It's a whole other thing to live according to that trust. Because if we say and truly understand that God is in control of all things, that God loves His people, that God promises these things, then how is it possible that we would live in fear? Or how is it possible that we could worry about anything? And yet, what happens? So often we get into the world and here comes the worry. Here comes the fear. Now I want you to think about that. Because our lives can betray our profession. I trust you, God, except when I'm in this situation. Now Abram here is called, as we saw last week, the father of the faithful. He's called to exercise great faith. Go, not to a land I'm going to give you, but a land I'm just going to show you. Leave your entire family and go, and I'll tell you when to stop. And he begins with great faith, but as we will see, his faith quickly moves to fear. His faith quickly moves to fear. Here, Abram, the man of faith, is demonstrating that he is a man at best. And he struggles. And this is the case with many of us, isn't it? We start, we say yes, and then we run into struggles, and we fall back on our own resources. We fear and we don't trust God. And so I think what can be said of us is the same thing that Jesus said of his disciples. Oh, you of little faith. And so we need to understand, though, as we look at this, that while we are called to faith, it is God's faithfulness ultimately that is going to sustain us. Because even when we fear, even when we worry, God isn't afraid of anything because God has everything under control. And it is God's faithfulness ultimately that will see these things through. And so again, the context here is one in which Abram has been called in verse 1, out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, go to a land that I will show you, and I give you all these promises. I will make you a great nation, bless you, your name will be great, you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, and this great promise in you, in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed, that is in the Lord Jesus Christ who will come from you. All the families of the earth will be blessed. But as we look at his journey, in verses 4 through 20, we see that God is faithful, even when we're foolish. See that God is faithful even when we are foolish. We see three things here in this journey. We see first that the journey is begun by faith. But then the journey is beset by difficulties. And finally then, the journey is blessed by God. Well, let's look at this journey that is begun by faith in verses 4 through 8. We're told in verse 4 that Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So he departs immediately. God said it, I'm doing it. And he steps out in faith. He takes everyone with him. He departs from his family. He separates his family, and his nephew Lot comes with him. We're not told why. I'm sure that Lot then desired to. Remember that Lot's father had died. Maybe Abram has taken him under his wing, but Lot comes with him. They leave Haran and they go toward Canaan. And then in verse 5, they came to the land of Canaan. Now, Abram, as he traveled from, remember he was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans, which is near the modern-day Persian Gulf, maybe between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. They probably traveled north along the river, where there was water, where there would be food to eat, and traveled up with his father north of the Promised Land to Haran. And so here Abram is coming in from the north into the Promised Land, and we're told that he comes in to the land, and he's coming here, notice, with Sarai his wife, Lot his brother's son, all their possessions, and all the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And he's entering into the land that God has promised to him. Now, we are on a journey as well, aren't we? We're not journeying to a physical land, but we're journeying together to heaven. And what a joy it is when we can journey with one another. You see, the Christian journey, even as we see here, is not one that we take alone. Now here, Abram goes with his wife. And what a beautiful thing it is when a husband and a wife can agree on the faith and can walk together following the Lord. And here, this is what is happening. But then we see that Abram is encouraged in his faith in verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So here he's encouraged because God appears to him. Now this is the first time that's recorded in Scripture since the flood that God has appeared to anyone. And God appears to Abram. And God not only appears to Abram, but God speaks to him. And he gives him this promise. He says, "Now you've arrived." Remember before he called him and he said, "Go to a land I will show you." And now he says, "This is the land. And I will give it to your descendants," to your seed. A very short promise. "To your descendants I will give this land," but a very powerful one. Now notice it says to his seed. Abram himself only ends up with a burial plot in this land. It's all he ever owns. But God promises, "It is to your seed," and as we saw last week, ultimately that comes to fruition in and through the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul makes clear in his letter to the Galatians. "But to your seed, I will give this land." Now, Abram needed to be encouraged. He's on this journey. He's not sure exactly where he's headed, but here God appears to him and encourages him. And we, like Abram, in our journey, need to be encouraged, don't we? And I think the beautiful thing is that God sets aside a day every week and says, "Come and I'm going to encourage you. I am going to come and call you into my presence. I am going to speak to you from my word so that you can go forth the other 6 days and journey in the world as pilgrims and rest on me and my promises." And that's what God does here for Abram. He says, "Abram, here is my promise. I am appearing to you." And Abram responds in faith, doesn't he? He responds with worship. And we're told that this is as he passed through the land of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Lord appears to him here, and there in Shechem, he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now remember, God is making Abram a promise here. Abram is responding by saying, "I am trusting in your promises." And so we might say that worship is a response to God and is an expression of our faith in his promises. It's saying yes and amen, God, to your word and responding with thanksgiving. And here, Abram is really resuming true worship. If you remember when Seth was born, Genesis chapter 4, we're told that men then called on the name of the Lord. We'll see at the end of verse 8 that he builds another altar to the Lord and calls upon the name of the Lord. And so again, here we have a picture that even after all of the sin that happened before the flood, and even the sin that was happening after the flood at the Tower of Babel, now true worship of the true God is happening once again. And we're told he builds an altar. The word translated altar here is literally a place for slaughter. And so we can rightly then understand that he would have offered sacrifices to God here. See, sacrifices didn't begin with Moses, but here we see sacrifices being offered. In fact, Abel himself brought an offering, the firstborn of his flock. So Abram here is offering worship to God in response to the promises that God has given him. And Abram continues this pattern of worship. He begins in Shechem. And remember, I mentioned he comes in from the north. Shechem is in the north. He travels continuing south to Bethel. And then he builds another altar there. And he gives praise to the Lord. And he continues then, we're told, in verse 9, journeying on toward the south. Now, this is significant. Abram is told, this is the land that I'm going to give to your seed. And Abram, as it were, by faith, surveys the land. He travels through, beginning in the north, Shechem, goes to Bethel, and heads on toward the south. And it's as if he's planting flags in the land and saying, this is claimed for the Lord. This is claimed for the Lord. And so this is a symbolic expression of taking possession of the land, even though in his lifetime he's not going to see that. But even as he was doing this, his worship was never focused on simply the land. His worship was always focused on heaven. That's where true worship is always focused, isn't it? It's always focused on being in the presence of God forever. And we get a foretaste of that, don't we, in the Lord's Day. God says, come and join together with my people and rest this day. It is a foretaste of heaven to you. And so when we come together on the Lord's Day, as we are right now, think of it like this. You're coming out of the world in which you've journeyed on your pilgrimage for 6 days, and you're coming in, and God is appearing to you, and God is calling you, and God is saying, hear my promises to you. This is the flag that I'm planting in your heart to say that I am going to call you to myself, that this world is not your home. And worship me accordingly. Yes, you go out in the week to live in foreign territory, but I am your rest. And this is the expression of it. Now, another thing to note here is this is Abram's practice. Even as he's journeying. Now certainly, this summer, there's going to be a lot of traveling going on. People are traveling right now. Now when we plan trips, what do we think about? Where are we going to go? What sights are we going to see? Where are we going to stay? But how often do we think about where we're going to worship? That should be the first on the list. Where are we going to worship? Is there a good church there? And not only vacation, but also moving. Students who are going to go off to college. Oh, this college has this great program. This college has this. X, Y, and Z. Where are you going to worship? You're going to take a job. This job pays great. This job is in a place where the cost of living is low. Where are you going to worship? That's the first question. Where are you going to worship? Because that's what's truly important. So Abram begins this journey by faith, but quickly it is beset by difficulty we see beginning in verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now, this famine is one difficulty, but the first difficulty is that the Canaanites were in the land. Remember in verse 6, we're told almost in passing, and the Canaanites were then in the land. So the first difficulty that Abram faced is God says, here's the land I'm going to give you, and it's occupied. Probably by a hostile people. And to make matters worse, there's a famine. So any food they have, they don't want to share with you. What are you going to do, Abram? Well, he chooses then to go down to Egypt. The word here, down, it simply means that he was going down from the higher ground in Canaan down into the plains of Egypt. And Egypt, in antiquity, is known as the breadbasket of the region. They had this food. So God sends this famine, one, to punish the Canaanites, and two, to test Abram. You see, all of this is going to test Abram's faith. Now, if Abram's faith was being tested, should we be surprised when our faith is tested? Absolutely not. God tests his people. He tries his people to know what is in their hearts. And we know that even from secular history, that individuals came to Egypt for help. There's an inscription that's on the grave of the Egyptian Horemheb, which reads, "Certain of the foreigners who know not how they may live have come. Their countries are starving." This is not the last time that God's people will have to leave the land because of famine. Isaac will have to do it. Jacob will have to do it. Think of Naomi, who has to leave and go to Moab because there's not enough food. But this is also not the only time that people have had to leave the land because of danger. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of what happens to him. His parents have to take him into Egypt. Why? Not because there's not enough food, but because there are those who seek to kill him. Kill the infants, two and below, everyone who's been born. And so they take him into Egypt. So there's this, as it were, foreshadowing of all these things that would happen in redemptive history, of going into Egypt, but being called back to the land. Now, was this going down to Egypt a lack of faith? Some commentators would say that it is a lack of faith. And I think that giving Abram the benefit of the doubt here, that he was simply looking to God's providence. There's a famine. Now, he could have tested God and said, "God, you called me here. Provide food." He says, "Providentially, God, there's food in Egypt, and I'm going down there." Now, why would I say this? Well, first of all, where would be the most likely place for him to go in the event of difficulty? You young people, if you've moved out and you run into trouble, you lose your job, you are having problems in school, where do you go? You go home. You go back to what you know. And Abram doesn't. He goes the complete opposite direction. He heads southwest into Egypt instead of heading back northeast to home. But also, he didn't plan to stay long. The word in verse 10 translated as dwell is to sojourn there, to spend time there, but not to make that his home. But I think what we see here is that Abram stepped out in faith, was walking in obedience, and difficulty came, didn't it? The Canaanites were in the land, a famine comes, and so we ought not to think that simply if we walk in obedience, there'll be no difficulty in this life. Now, it's true, when we don't walk in obedience, God will chastise his people. But even when we walk in obedience, God may send difficulty in order to test our faith. So Abram's faced the difficulty of hostile inhabitants. He's faced this difficulty of a horrible famine. But then we see this difficulty in which he sins, which is really of his own making, of human fear. He's getting ready to enter into Egypt. Verse 11, "It came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai his wife, 'Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, when they see you, they're going to say, you're my wife, and they're going to kill me in order to take you as wife.'" And so he convinces Sarah. He says, "This is the plan. Pretend or say that you're my sister in order that my life might be spared and it might go well with me. And so he has this plan to avoid difficulty because he's afraid of what will happen to him. Now, this is not the last time this plan will be used. Again, in Genesis 20, Isaac uses it in Genesis 26 against Abimelech. But he says, Sarai, they're going to think you are very beautiful. They're going to want to marry you. Now, remember, Sarai is 65 years old. She's well past, in our day and age, we'd say she's past childbearing. Why is it that they would say, she's beautiful, I want to take her as my wife? Well, I think the best understanding of this is to say that the lifespan was longer then. Abram lived to 175, Sarah would live to 127. So Abram here and Sarai may be in her 30s, relatively speaking. Abram says, they're going to want to take you as a wife and kill me, because the only way that they can legitimately take you as a wife is if you're not married. And if I'm dead, you're certainly not married. And that's his fear. So he says, Sarai, tell them that you're my sister. And he may have thought that if I'm your brother, then they're going to have to come to me if they want to marry you. They're going to have to come and get my permission. And I'm just not going to give it to them. You see, he's calculating here. How can I avoid being killed and get out of this situation at least long enough until the famine's gone in the land? Now, this was a wrong thing to do, no doubt about it. But Abram did have a right aim. See, his aim was to save his life. He was told by God, it is from you and in you that this seed will come. Now, maybe he thought, we're not told, well, he's talking about me. God hasn't yet said anything about Sarai, so I need to save my life. But he takes the wrong and uses the wrong method, doesn't he? And it just doesn't work. It seems to work for a little while. Verse 14, so it was when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. Okay, so they saw her, but nothing's happened yet. But the plan fails. Verse 15, the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and committed her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And the language here, taken to Pharaoh's house, implies that she was taken in order to become his wife, in order to become part of the harem of Pharaoh. And I think this is then bolstered by verse 16. He treated Abram well for her sake. Now, Abram gets what he wanted, doesn't he? I'm not dead, and it's going well for me. And notice he treats Abram well, thinking Abram's her brother, and I want to warm up to Abram because he's the one that's going to give me this permission. And even here, we see that he pays a bride price to Abram, and Abram accepts it. Sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. I mean, really, Abram here prostitutes his wife to Pharaoh for his own life, when you think about it. Now, I want to look at how these difficulties threaten God's promises. The Canaanites are in the land. Remember, one of the promises is the land. And yet the land is now occupied by a hostile force. What about the nation? Abram was to be the father of a great nation, and yet here he is in a foreign nation under a foreign leader. And what about the promised seed? Well, Abram no longer has a wife. He thought it was bad enough before, but now he has no wife. How is God going to work this out? Well, we see that in spite of these difficulties, in spite of Abram's fear, in spite of his bad choices, God still blesses this journey. But he doesn't bless the journey for Abram's sake alone. He doesn't bless the journey for Sarai's sake alone, but he does so for his people and his purposes in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, if Sarai becomes Pharaoh's wife and not Abram's, then who doesn't come? Isaac. And who doesn't come? Jacob. The children of Israel, the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see what's at stake here in this situation? that Abram has put himself in. But God blesses it. We see this beginning in verse 17 and through verse 20. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So God blesses Abram by cursing Pharaoh. And this really points back, doesn't it, to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And here God sends plagues upon the house of Pharaoh. We're not told what these plagues were. But it's more than likely that they were plagues that would have prohibited Pharaoh from consummating this marriage, would have protected Sarai. And also, in some way, then Pharaoh knew that Sarai was Abram's wife. Perhaps Sarai told him. The text does not tell us, but he understood that the reason these plagues had come upon him is for Sarai's sake. Now, did Abram deserve this favor of God? Did Abram deserve this blessing from God? See, here Abram put himself in this position, didn't he? He didn't trust God. He acted out of fear. And now here he is, without a land, without a nation, without a wife. No, Abram didn't deserve anything. But God doesn't do this because of what Abram did or did not deserve. God didn't do this because of what Sarai did or did not deserve. God didn't do this because of what Pharaoh did or did not deserve. God did this, again, for his people and the redemption that would come through Christ. All of this is because of God's grace. And I think when we look at our own lives, we understand how often we fall short of God's holy plan for us, how often we don't exercise faith as we ought. So it's a good reminder that Abraham didn't deserve this. We don't deserve it. It's all by God's grace. But then, not only does God bless Abram by cursing Pharaoh, but God blesses Abram through Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh calls to Abram in verse 18, and he hits him with this triple accusation. What is this you have done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. This tells us two things. One, he didn't take her as his wife yet. And he says, or implies, if you would have told me, I wouldn't have done it. Abram, you had nothing to fear. Your fear was unfounded. So Abram didn't have to go to all this trouble. He could have just trusted in God, who had already planned to work all things out. And I think there's something here for us when we think about fear. Because I think everyone deals with fear, some to greater degrees and some to lesser degrees. Fear expresses itself in worry. But how often do we fear about things that are never going to happen? Here, that's what Abram did. He feared about something that wasn't even going to happen. We do that, don't we? And any fear and any worry is really a lack in the trust of God. Trusting God and his promises. Doesn't mean we won't have fear, but we have to turn all of those fears and those worries over to God. And so I want you to think right now, what is it that keeps you up at night? What is it that is worrying you, that runs around in your mind, but that causes you to be distracted during the day? And how can you turn that to God? How can you say, God, take this? God, I know, and I don't want to walk in fear like Abram, but I want to trust in you because I know that you're trustworthy. That's what you need to do with your fear. That's what Abram ought to have done. And Abram deserves really death. Think about it. He lied to a king. He lied to Pharaoh. He put Pharaoh and his household in danger, caused these plagues to come upon him. Pharaoh ought to probably have just executed him. And yet he doesn't. He simply deports him. Probably because he was afraid of further plagues coming upon him. This Pharaoh was obviously more intelligent, or at least less hardened, than the Pharaoh that Moses dealt with, who took 10 plagues. But he says, I'm going to deport you. And he returns Sarai to Abram. Verse 19. Now therefore, take your wife. Now here, God is restoring to him the promise of the seed. Take your wife, because it is through Sarai that Isaac is going to come. And go from my land, where? Back to the land that you came from, the promised land. So here we have a reversal, don't we? In God's providence, Abram has his wife back and is headed back into the land. And not only that, he's headed back in with all of these riches that came out of Egypt. I mean, think about the parallels here between the children of Israel in Egypt under Moses. We have that they come in. They say, Pharaoh, we let my people go. And he won't. And these plagues come upon them. And then he does. And as they're going, the Egyptians pay them to go. And so the children of Israel go out, destined for the promised land, enriched by the Egyptians. And the same thing happens here to Abram. And this was all God's doing. Because certainly Abram, although he started well, he began in faith, he departed immediately, he was doing what God said, he worshiped God. When difficulty came, he relied upon his own strength. He went back to his sinful nature of, I can handle this myself. I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to concoct a scheme. He should have come to God in prayer. He said, God, I have this fear that when I go to Egypt, this is going to happen. But he didn't. He took care of it himself, or so thought he would, but ultimately he did so out of fear. But as we see God's hand moving through this, we understand that God, even in spite of Abram's foolishness, even in spite of his fear, is faithful to his promises. And Abram comes out of Egypt with Sarai, with more goods than he had, and is now going to head back into the promised land. And so I think it's clear here that God's faithfulness often overcomes our foolishness. God is gracious to his people and delivers his people out of situations, even those situations that we foolishly put ourselves in. Right? In fact, I think Psalm 105 really is speaking about this situation and probably others like it. Psalm 105, verses 12 through 15. When they were few in number, indeed very few and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Exactly what God did here. He rebuked Pharaoh even when they were in another nation, because God's people are precious in his sight. God loves his people, and he will, for the sake of his people, for the sake of the redemption that comes in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, declare himself an enemy even to kings or to the whole world if necessary. And what a comfort that is to us, who by faith in Christ are part of God's kingdom, and he is the king, and he is ruling and reigning over us. And what should our response be? Well, thankfulness and worship, as Abram responded. He responded with worship. Remember that worship is a recognition, a faithful response to God's promises. God, you have said it, and now because you have said it, I know it is true, and I worship you in spirit and in truth. But this worship results in changed living. We're thankful and we express it by worship, but if we truly trust in God and what he has said, we live out that trust, don't we? That's what God says. Come, find rest, hear my word, hear my promises,